Eternal Father, bless us as we think quietly, seriously, on our relationship with Thee and with each other. May Thy Spirit in this hallowed spot guide our minds to the apprehension of truth and our wills to a surrender to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the very loose and inadequate thinking of most men today, human independence is stressed. Human independence is a very fickle, foolish, weakening attitude. Man didn't make himself. He didn't invent the relationships that he is forced into and which he chooses. These relationships are part of a grander, most glorious design in which he had no thought and no say. Man has nothing to say about the relationship that he sustains to his father and mother. One day he discovers he is in that relationship. What he does with it, however, he can decide. The ideal he can only seek to attain. He doesn't design it. He doesn't devise it. It is there for him to attain. And man interferes with that relationship and fractures it at great loss to himself. Children and young people can, if they are foolish enough so to choose, to defy their parents. They always suffer injury, sometimes permanent injury. The relationship the parents sustaining to their children is also part of the divine design. There are responsibilities there about which the parents have no say. There are ideals in that relationship that they didn't devise, that exist, that must be attained. And they fail to attain at irreparable loss to themselves and to their children and to society. These things are in the nature of life. There are other relationships too that man did not invent, but into which he chooses to enter. The relationship of wife to husband and husband to wife. These relationships were designed millennia ago. Man had no say in their design. Man suddenly realized himself within this relationship. And ever since, men and women have chosen to enter this relationship. When they choose to get married, they don't set up their own system. They may try. But if their system moves away from the divine, they suffer loss to themselves, to each other, to their children, and to society. Now to tell 20th century man that he is in a relationship to which he must submit rouses him in his smoggy mind resistance. which is very foolish. I didn't design my digestive system. I didn't design it. I love screws. Of all sorts of kinds, I've screwed hundreds and hundreds of screws into wood. I prefer them to nails, but I don't eat them. What sort of an idiot would I be to swallow screws? I've got to limit what I put into my digestive tract. I didn't design it. I understand that when I was a little boy, one of my favorite dishes was to go to the fireplace and eat the soot. As I've looked at myself in the mirror many times since, I thought that that must have been a foolishness that my present intelligence must condemn. But evidently I did it. But what a silly thing to do. Scientists have found that that kind of soot might cause cancer. But an 18-month-old boy has got no thought like that. This is a new adventure in a dark cave, and evidently it tasted nice. I did not invent my digestive system. I did not devise the food that would enable my body to function to the optimum. In order for it to do that, I must partake of those items, and only those items, that a brilliant designer devised. If I don't, I'm all kinds of a fool. And I suffer for it. And I can go into many areas of human life. I did not design it. And there are certain parameters within which I must live if I'm going to get the best out of life. I've learned that. I've suffered the consequences of not doing it. I enjoy very much building stone walls. I've built many walls in my life. I enjoy it. Laying up various shaped stones, trying to get them as plumb or whatever batter I want, and straight line or curves. I enjoy that. In order to do that, you've got to set the background, rough it out, and you've got to put the plaster up of the special kind, and you've got to start laying in the stones. I'm not used to plastering. I've seen plasterers, and I've admired their stroke. They can do it for 8 hours a day. Last time I was putting up a wall in the front of our home in Angwin, stone wall, I wanted to finish a certain section in a certain time. That too is foolishness, but I'm a fool sometimes. And my right elbow told me that I should quit. But I had about 6-7 square feet more to do. You know, at the end of a day, to get that trowel up and squeeze it in, and you use muscles that a preacher don't use every day. And my judgment told me an hour later, you ought to quit. You ought to quit, but I finished it. And I called Molly to look at it, and being a good, dutiful wife, she admired it. I felt better, and I went to sleep that night. But for 23 months after that, I had what is known as bursitis. And I read in Time magazine that nobody knows really why it comes, and nobody knows why it goes away, but it generally goes away from 18 to 24 months. So I counted each month, and after the 23rd, I discovered that I no longer had it. But I went to orthopedists, and I was shot many times with all kinds of clean-up jobs, and they're going through all sorts of surgical procedures. And I got all the shots that they were ready to give, and 2 weeks later it was back, and then I went again. But finally, when I read that article, I said, I got to write it out. And 23 months later, I was a citizen of Glendale. One day I woke up and it had gone. And I said a prayer of gratitude and have lived happily ever after. I didn't invent the muscles in that elbow. I didn't invent the reaction of pain. But I was stupid enough to override that pain. And I suffered for it for 23 months. And some of those days, let me tell you, I was very sorry for myself. I liked to sleep on my right side, but my elbow was a boil. But I remembered, next time when you start hurting, quit. They tell you when you go mountaineering, the first time your feet pain, put a pad on them. Doesn't hurt very much, no. Then you get a blister. Then it hurts. Then you have to be carried. You didn't invent your skin either. Or the shoes that you put your feet into. But you suffer the consequences of infractions. Now today I want to zero in on the marriage relationship. We didn't invent it. We elected. We selected. And many of us are living in its joys, sometimes in its problems. And in those problems, 20th century man's got very simple ways out. If he's a Muslim, he can read what the Quran says and tell his wife, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And she goes back to mama. Very, very simple. Here we can go to the court and we can start divorce proceedings. If you want it quicker, we can go to various parts of the world and we can get a quickie. And we think that we can thereafter be footloose and fancy free and live happily ever after. But the facts of the matter, we don't. We don't. Now we may decide to live within the framework of marriage, but have romantic alliances with others. We can elect to do that. We're free. This is 1975. But it's a freedom that only fools indulge in. Never works out right. Never. If you sat where I sit, listen to what I listen to, weep with those with whom I weep, you will know whereof I talk. And there are senses in which adultery is the worst sin. And I'll tell you why I think so. You may come into my office and you may insult me, call all sorts of names to me, and I rise up and I smite you hip and thigh. I knock you down the stairs and kick you out of the door. I never thought of doing that 1 minute before. But the heat of the moment, and I up and slogged you. Now, I hope that none of you is afraid of that. It's many, many, many years since I punched anyone in the nose. I remember the last time with regret. You may corner me. You may make statements, and I immediately tell a lie. I never thought about it. 1 second before. But I misstate. I'm a coward. I'm not ready to face the realities. I tell a lie. But you don't do that with adultery. You got to find the person, and you got to find the place, and you got to find the time. This takes effort. You got to decide. You don't come to the pastor's office for that. You decide a place long way away. A night that is dark, a route that is circuitous, a motel in which you're not known. See, this malice aforethought, this planning, is what cripples and destroys. It's not a flash in the pan, as a sudden blow, a cruel word, a lying statement. It's a devised, it's a thought through, it's a planned encounter. Its guilt is measured by that. One of my former students ran over a teacher. Regrets it all his life. It's pitch dark. The teacher was riding a bicycle without a light or a reflector. Didn't see him. Suddenly he feels the crunch. Realizes what he's done. But now he could have planned it. He could have cased the situation. He could have known what route that teacher took his exercise. He could have timed his arrival at that point with split-second accuracy. He could have struck him apparently in accident, but he could have been a murderer and would have been a murderer. See, accidental death, accidental manslaughter, planned malice aforethought are two different things. Now we do things worthy of stripes. We tell lies, we lose our temper, and we commit adultery. But there are things that are worthy of few stripes and things that are worthy of many stripes. And those many stripes are not inflicted by a vindictive God. That punishment is self-inflicted. That's the inevitable result of certain lines of behavior. That's the way things are. Nobody's getting mad with you. Nobody's going to destroy you. Nobody's going to burn you. But the end result of that kind of conduct is foregone. I saw something amusing. It didn't hurt anyone, so it's still amusing. But I suppose every one of you gentlemen and you ladies that are interested in working with tools have taken an electric hand drill and have tried to drill a hole through some article. Well, this article that was being drilled this week was a little plastic bushing for the transmission of my automobile. I took it to the mechanic. But evidently they have changed models, and the hole was just under a quarter of an inch and needed to be 5/16. And this piece of plastic was about an inch in diameter and about half an inch thick. So he caught it in his fingers with this 3/8 bit and started it, and it went in about a 16th of an inch and started to spin. We've all done it. So he takes out his crimson duster that he had for the automobile, and he grips it. He sticks the drill in and turns it. Now you know what happened? Can you see it happening? That flag wrapped itself right round that and suddenly got very hot. Spun in his hand, and he let it go. And I had to laugh to myself because I've suffered like that a dozen times. Stupid. He knew exactly what it was going to do. He knew that. It had happened many times before. Who could he blame? The manufacturer of that disc? The manufacturer of that drill? The person who generated the electricity? Or that stupid hand that tried to catch it when he had a vice? But he wanted to do it quickly. He He had to do it the right way in the end. And everything was perfect, and he lived happily ever after, and I got a pretty good illustration. Nobody was hard on him when he suddenly had a hot hand. Nobody. The person who devised and designed that little piece of plastic wasn't a mean person. The manufacturer of that electric drill wasn't hard-hearted. Even the person who wove and dyed that rag that he was holding it with did it for the benefit of mankind. But when he went against all his best judgment, just for a moment's laziness, consequences were his. That's the way things happen when we fracture right relationships. Now in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord tells us he's inventing marriage here and setting it up. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone," Genesis 2 verse 23, "and flesh of my flesh." There are studies done indicating the physiological, anatomical accuracy of this. You get a couple that has been married for 40 years. They begin to look alike. The transfer, physiological. And much more study has to be done, but the literature has got it. I've read it with interest. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." That word "one" is the same as is found in Genesis 1. It was evening, it was morning, day one. The same word, "ahad," is used here. Well, the day is different from the night. The light is different from the darkness. The morning is different from the evening. But the two together form one unit. This is the unit. A day is 24 hours long. Some of it is light, some of it is dark. Yom Echad. This is one flesh, Echad. In the same sense as the two together make one day. The two together make one flesh. And out of that one flesh, God has purposed that this earth and heaven will be populated and repopulated. Matthew 19, Christ takes this up from this point. Matthew chapter 19. Pharisees came to him saying, "What are you going to do? There's divorce." Jesus says in verse 8, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery." That's what Christ says. That's not what some church invented. That's not what society invented. That's what God says. When God invented marriage and marriage takes place, the two become one. And that union lasts for life and can only be fractured by adultery. Romans chapter 7. "Know ye not, brethren," verse 1, I speak to them who know the law, "how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth." And the reverse is also true. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Human beings are not perfect. Therefore, sometimes there occur in marriage tensions, hostilities that tend to fragment and fracture it. In God's sight, it's a permanent relationship. The one who breaks the marriage relationship and forms a romantic alliance with somebody else is an adulterer. And adultery is breaking the seventh commandment. In that case, the party who has not is free. He doesn't have to divorce the other partner. That's his option. And that option, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, can be exercised in a missionary way. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians 7. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else what happens to your children? They're unclean. And where there is a rift in the marriage, the children are unclean. They can't behave right. Their relationships, their attitudes. But if the other depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such case. This is the simple regulation. This is not invented by man. This is broken at untold pain and misery. The more freedom of marriage, of breaking up, that Western man demands, the more heartache, the more sorrow, the more pain he inflicts. This is not so from the beginning. Now, Jesus Christ, as in all relationships, stands ready to give the omnipotent resources of heaven to weld a marriage relationship that is warm and helpful, loving, compassionate, understanding, and faithful. And I want to appeal to each one of us to allow the power of grace to make our homes a little heaven in which to go to heaven in. My approach this morning is to show that there is no license in God's Word for anything else than working at establishing a marriage. We can fight it in our pride. We can be cruel in our arrogance. We can be sarcastic and cynical and rude. And we can go our way and strew our pathway with pain. Or we can work it through by grace. And grace is omnipotent. And I want to assure you that we are here to pray, to help. The solution, as in anything else, is the power of Jesus Christ through His Spirit in your life. That can work. I have seen it transform. I have seen the peace of God return. I have seen joy and companionship and fellowship between husband and wife come back. Every time I go through a town not far from here and pass the home, I think, 20 years back, what might have been and the joy that is there today, and take courage and thank God. Jesus Christ has likened His relationship with His church to the bride-bridegroom relationship, the highest, the richest, the warmest, the most satisfying. He wants to help each of us to work through this relationship to that wonderful goal. Will you let Him? Cast pride aside. Lay selfishness and self-will in the dust. Open your arms of affection again. Forget the past. Jesus does all this that he might get us back to his heart. Come back to him fully. And in this joyous relationship, his benison will fill your days. Let's pray. Eternal Father, bless each of us who this day are married. May the joy of Christ as the bridegroom, the response of the loving bride, characterize each of our homes. May thy patience, thy love, thy compassion, thy understanding, thy reiterated communication be the examples that each of us follows day by day. May the sweetness of the first embrace be back in our hearts and homes. May the satisfaction and fulfillment that some of us have forgotten be resurrected in our lives. And may the sweetness of thy love flood our thinking and our speaking, our looking, and our acting. To thy glory, to our blessing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.